I don't know about you, but I've been blessed by the music, and I felt the Holy Spirit present. On Thursday evening, when we were over at the seminary chapel at the beginning of this eschatology symposium, someone was looking through the bulletin, and they said, "Oh, Larry, you have the longest period of all. An hour and 25 minutes. And I looked at my friend. I don't know if they were teasing me or wondering if I could talk that long or not. And I reminded them, no, this is part of a worship service, and I'm not sure how much time I'm going to have at all. And so it is. As we approach a topic that links evangelism and eschatology. What difference does eschatology make on the evangelism process or experience, and vice versa? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we just pause again as we continue to worship you here this morning to just thank you for your goodness and thank you for your holy presence. Thank you for your Holy Spirit and for your Word. And we trust, Father, that it will come to life in our imagination and in our hearts and in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we sang during that praise time, I can only imagine. And so we could only imagine, maybe you could imagine, what you would be thinking about if, as it says here in the beginning of Acts, Acts 1 verse 3, if the living Jesus Christ presented himself alive to you, right? Imagine the living Christ presenting himself alive to you with many convincing proofs. There would be no doubt in your mind that Jesus was alive, and you were beholding him, you were seeing him, you were hearing him. And then this Jesus would go on and talk about the kingdom of God, as it tells us there at the end of verse 3. And then he would go on and talk about the coming of the Holy Spirit, being baptized in the Holy Spirit, according to the Father's promise, not many days from then. What would you be thinking about? What would be on your mind? Verse 6 tells us that they asked Jesus, "Are you at this time going to restore the kingdom?" Now, if we reflect on that response a little bit, we can kind of conclude that they had last things on their mind. They had eschatology on their mind, what we would call eschatology. Talk of the kingdom of God was eschatology. The promise of the Holy Spirit was an eschatological theme. Questions about timing and the reality of restoring of the kingdom of God was an eschatological discussion. And so the disciples had eschatology on their mind when they had seen the living Christ. And they heard the living Christ speak to them of the coming kingdom. They had last things on their mind. But Jesus says in verse 7, he says, it's not for you to know the times and the epochs of eschatology. There's some things about eschatology I don't want you to know about or even be concerned about. That should not be your focus. But rather, he says, I want you to be thinking about the power that you're going to receive in just a few short days, and the fact that you're going to be witnesses to me, and you are going to be witnesses to me to the ends of the earth. Now, what is interesting to me is the words that Jesus, or Luke, puts in the mouth of Jesus referring to the ends of the earth. It's the word eschatu, from which we get the word eschaton, or eschatology. And so it's as if Jesus is saying, all right, if you're interested in last things, if you're interested in the eschaton, don't concern yourself with the times and the epochs of eschatology. but rather concern yourself about the last parts of the earth, or the final corners of the earth. Not last things per se, but rather last places per se, where there are people witnessing for me in the last part of the earth. Now, what is interesting to me is that the narrative does not end there. From here, we find the disciples with Jesus, and he ascends to heaven, and then they are standing there gazing. They are wondering, they're trying to put everything together, this talk of the kingdom, this seeing the living Christ, this reference to the ends of the earth, not last days, but the last parts of the earth. And then they hear two angels saying, "This same Jesus, which you have seen go into heaven, will so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." Now what? Well, they return to Jerusalem. They begin to pray. But they don't pray for the return of Jesus Christ. No, they don't pray for a deeper understanding of eschatology, as perhaps we have been exploring it the last couple days. But rather, they pray for the privilege of bearing witness in their lives to the loveliness of Christ's character and to be able to tell what Christ has done in saving humanity. Ellen White tells us in Acts of the Apostles that the disciples prayed with intense earnestness for a fitness to meet men in their daily intercourse to speak words that would lead sinners to Christ. They were weighted with the burden of the salvation of souls. They realized that the gospel was to be carried to the world, and they claimed the power that Christ had promised. And then it happened. Pentecost. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit. 3,000 converted in one day in response to a 569-word sermon, depending on which translation you read. The church was born. It exploded throughout the world, rippling further and further away from the most important biblical city to the most important secular city to the very heart of the empire. And now it was a staging ground for Paul's unfettered preaching. The world was literally turned upside down in a single generation. And the question is why and how? The answer is found, I believe, in the conscious link that Peter makes on the day of Pentecost in his sermon, the conscious link between eschatology and evangelism. He's answering the criticism, "Oh, you guys are just drunk." And he's answering the questions, the burning questions in the hearts of those who were listening to the preaching of the gospel there on that first day of Pentecost. And they were asking, "What does all this mean?" And Peter says, "This is what Joel prophesied. Joel said that this was going to happen." You find it there in verse 16 and 17. "And it shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth of my Spirit on all mankind, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams." Now it's interesting that Luke puts in the mouth of Peter the word eschaton again, eschatais, hames, last days. Peter is saying, "This is the last days, as Joel has prophesied." Now, of course, there are verbal variants between Peter's version of Joel and what you will read in the Old Testament. And there is an important replacement of phrasing. He does not use Joel's words after this, but rather he inserts some theologically charged words that are drawn from other prophecies of Scripture. Theologically charged words, "in these last days." Days that were to be days of restoration and reconciliation. A time of new creation amid the decay of the old. Now, Peter referred to Joel because it was the clearest and most obvious Old Testament prophecy of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And then with marvelous clarity and urgency, he linked that clear, most obvious reference in the Old Testament to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. He links it to what everyone in Jerusalem was noting at that time. The clear, powerful proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ to everyone in his or her own language. This is what Joel spoke about, Peter contends. What was happening is what Joel prophesied. And because it is happening, it is the last days. These are the last days. Thus, the book of Acts, as well as other New Testament passages, links the gift of the Holy Spirit strongly with eschatology. And as such, the day of Pentecost inaugurates the last days. It ushers in the messianic era. This was the gist of Peter's sermon, the gist of Peter's understanding of biblical prophecy. The heart of eschatology is not the Spirit, but rather it is Jesus and Christ himself. What Jesus has done, what Jesus is doing, what Jesus will bring about. And as Peter goes on to explain, the last days began with the person and the ministry of Jesus Christ. In a sense, the events of Christ usher in the end of history. This does not mean the end of time. This does not mean the end of historical processes. These things continue. But history, in a quantitative or linear sense, goes on. But now the meaning or the purpose of history has been fully disclosed in the person and life of Jesus Christ and what Christ has done. And whatever more there is to come after what Christ has done on the cross, what has happened because Christ has been resurrected, because Christ has ascended to the right hand of God and has been declared as both Lord and Christ. Anything else from here on is merely the consummation of what has already been revealed. And so, Peter brings us this significant insight, New Testament insight, that once Jesus has died and risen and ascended, everything is the last days. And many people say that we live in these last days, and we do. But most of us fail to realize that we have been living in the last days since Pentecost. And so, Paul will write in Hebrews, in these last days God has spoken to us in His Son. He will write of how we are partakers of the power of the age to come now. This is different than the other references to the last days which project our thinking into the future, or to the final day or the end of time which is in the future. This is the already and not yet, the overlapping of the two ages. This is biblical eschatology, biblical understanding of last things. And it is in this overlapping of the ages, in this in between the end of all things, that the topic of evangelism looms so heavy and so bright. Peter preached a Christ-centered sermon on Pentecost. He squeezed into that sermon a lot of things about Jesus, His ministry, His crucifixion, His burial, the resurrection, His ascension, Christ's present ministry at the right hand of God as both Lord and Christ, His pouring out of the Holy Spirit there on Pentecost, the imminent presence of Christ, the evident power of Christ. He explained how God offered Himself in Christ and how Christ, that offer that God had made in Christ, had been refused.
And he talked about how, in spite of the refusal, God still extended what God still did through Christ, and what could now happen if we chose to respond. And Pentecost was proof that Jesus was alive, that Jesus was still working. And Peter spoke of sin, and he spoke of guilt. And in these eschatological terms of death and resurrection and ascension and the outpouring of the Spirit, and Jesus is Lord and Jesus is Christ, the people of Peter's day were convicted of sin. They were pierced in the heart, it tells us in verse 37 of chapter 2. And they asked the question, what shall we do? You see, there's always a response when we come to understand eschatology. There's always a response when we come to understand the Jesus of eschatology and how eschatology is focused in the person of Christ. Something inside us happens that opens the way for confession and repentance when we are confronted with the real meaning of eschatology and Christ the center of it. When we are confronted by the living Christ, we are confronted by our own unrighteousness and our need. And if we understand the meaning of the times, if we understand that we live in the last days, we can only do two things. We can either accept or reject this Jesus who has ushered in a new era, a new reality. And we can either tell it to the world or we can keep our mouths shut. I read of the disciples choosing to accept Christ and not being able to keep their mouth shut. As I read Acts, I have come to understand that, biblically speaking, the time between Pentecost and the second coming is to be filled with nothing but evangelism. This is the meaning of Acts 1:8, I believe, that there is only one thing that can fill the space between Pentecost and the eschaton, and that is evangelism. We cannot work for the end if we are not at the end. When we think of eschatology, we usually think of Daniel, we think of Revelation, we think of Matthew 24, we think of many other places in the Old and New Testament, but we don't usually come to the book of Acts. But I believe that Acts illustrates the link between evangelism and eschatology more than any other New Testament book, except perhaps the book of Revelation. But yet it does it not only with a rich theological context, but rich practical illustration. We see practically what happens when an understanding of time and eternity becomes clear. And so I would suggest in a few moments here that in the book of Acts, eschatology provides the context for evangelism. That context is a worldview and a philosophy of history. That context has to do with sin and the need for human beings to be redeemed. That context is a holy God at war, or at struggle and controversy with the powers of darkness. That context includes the work of Christ, the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, the personal ministry of Christ, the heavenly ministry of Christ, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit by Christ, the imminence of Christ, the closeness of Christ, the power of Christ. That context also has global dimensions to it, that we are to be witnesses to the last parts of the world, and there are intensely personal implications of it as well. This is the context that eschatology provides, and I don't have the time to develop these things. Eschatology also propels evangelism in the book of Acts. It provides the motive for evangelism, the urgency for evangelism, the commitment and the evident sacrifice that we see taking place, unfolding in the lives of the disciples as they evangelize the world, as they move out, the commitment and the sacrifice. Our understanding of the time of the end lends increased urgency to eschatological evangelism. Eschatology also facilitates evangelism. I believe eschatology gives evangelism content, specific things, concrete things about eternity and the issues between fallen human beings and a holy God. That content includes the person of Jesus, His death, substitutionary atonement, His resurrection, the implications of the resurrection for everyday life. It gives meaning to evangelism. It gives meaning to those who hear the gospel, which is at the heart of the evangelistic process. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news, it gives meaning. It gives meaning to them in their lack of meaning, and their struggleness, and their brokenness. It gives them options. It also demands choice, demands decision. It also speaks of God's power through Jesus. Eschatology, in giving us the content for evangelism, gives us the language of grace, the language of sin, the language of the holy, the language of the sacred, the language of light and darkness and truth and deception and falsehood and belief and holiness and judgment. Eschatology also consummates evangelism. Evangelism will cease someday. Evangelism is authentic only if it has, if its purpose is true. And I would also add that eschatology reminds us that evangelism brings confrontation rather than adaptation to rival worldviews and any kind of spirituality that is an enemy of faith and genuine moral spiritual life. As I read the book of Acts, I sense that there is no evangelism without eschatology. The flip side is, just quickly, evangelism expresses the personal dimensions of eschatology. Evangelism announces and embodies the inbreaking of eschatology into human consciousness and life. Evangelism fulfills the purpose of eschatology, and evangelism brings the consummation of eschatology. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. Eschatology, or evangelism without eschatology, would not be compelling, would not be persuasive, would not be radical, would not be a genuine grasp of the gospel, would not have a context or vocabulary or urgency. It would not be focused. It would be this world only, oriented only. And eschatology without evangelism would be theoretical, impersonal. It would be frightening and irrelevant. Also not a genuine grasp of the gospel or the character of God. It would be fatalistic and not focused. It would be otherworldly. There would be no avenue for personal response to eschatology. Evangelism in between the last days gives special meaning for redemptive history and thus eschatology. But Joel's prophecy was not exhausted at Pentecost. We all know that. And we are promised, not just with the prophecy of Joel that still hangs there before us, But the spirit of prophecy tells us that the gospel will not end with less power or urgency. The great work of the gospel is not to close with less manifestation of the power of God than marked its beginning, its opening. The prophecies which were fulfilled in the outpouring of the former reign at the opening of the gospel are again to be fulfilled in the latter reign at its close. Here are the times of refreshing to which the Apostle Peter looked forward to later on in another sermon in the book of Acts. And I believe that our understanding of the time of the end, according to Revelation 10, adds intensified urgency to our understanding of these last days that began at Pentecost. And our unique Adventist understanding of great controversy and judgment and sanctuary, the work of Christ in heaven in our behalf, adds content and language and urgency. In Revelation 12:17, we read of a people who have what I believe an eschatological impulse. They manifest a rhythm of obedience. They keep the commandments of God. And they hold to the testimony of Jesus. We don't have the time to discuss all that, what that means, but we do know that testimony and Jesus and Spirit and prophecy are all inextricably linked. That somehow bearing witness to Christ, the preaching of the gospel in the book of Revelation is set in a very pronounced apocalyptic prophetic context and impulse. And it is a people who hold on to that prophetic apocalyptic impulse. The contextualizing of the gospel in that broad eschatological perspective defined by our understanding of Daniel and Revelation that will be fueled and propelled to do the work of evangelism that will see the realization of Jesus' words when He says, I want you to be concerned not about times and epochs, but I want you to be concerned about the last parts of the earth. Now that last parts of the earth might be the unreached people groups. That last parts of the earth might be someone that lives right down your street. But if we understand eschatology and the Jesus of eschatology, we will not be able to keep our mouth shut. Just in closing, I have read some suggest that we need to change our eschatology in order to be a caring people. When I read the book of Acts, I don't agree with that. Because I see a caring people who are sacrificing themselves and meeting needs of those around them, not just those of faith. And when I look at the moral themes of the apocalypse, understand the social implications of the Sabbath, which was an integral part of our understanding of last day things, the remnant motif, the suffering, the self-sacrifice, the giving of self to the world to be like Christ, the Lamb, has been in the world, I see an evangelistic thrust that has compassionate ministry as an essential component. The Adventist people, a healing community just like the first generation, a sharing community, a community meeting the people's needs and bringing real meaning to life. All because we have beheld the living Christ, and we have come to understand the newness of the times of which we live because we have so seen Him. I would just say in closing that in a broad construct way, everything since the death and resurrection of Jesus has been the last days. That will never be true for you, except intellectually, until you have seen this Jesus, heard this Jesus for yourself, and understand the implications for both time and eternity. Then and only then will you not be able to keep your mouth shut. And evangelism will truly be a part of your grasp of eschatology.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.